Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you for that greeting. I want to extend our greetings from Troy, New York, and the saints over there at Oakwood Bible Church. It's good to be here. We had the opportunity to spend some time here yesterday and earlier this morning in Sunday school, and we're going to be closing out what has been something of a conference about relationships and about families and about parenting. And we're closing out today by looking at the last of a series of five books that we have looked at in the scriptures. And so today we're going to start, and for the bulk of our time, even though we'll be touching on some of the lectionary readings today, for the bulk of our time we'll be in the book of Esther. And so if you want to follow along in Esther chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 as we get started. And for those of you who were at the conference, and even this sermon here in part, is spawned by the work of Eugene Peterson, who wrote a book, Five Smooth Stones for Pastoral Work. And I mention that only to say that today happens to be his birthday. And he lives in Montana now. He's a retired pastor. He was born on November 6th. In the year 1932, and so that makes him 84 years old. And, you know, I think that's significant because really the theme of what I'm talking about here today, we are looking at God's covenant, and God's covenant always ends with this idea of what does the future hold for us and the inheritance that we receive in God and in Christ. And God has given him a lengthy life, a great legacy, and life eternal. And he's blessed him with 84 years. You know, if I were to attach one of the old gospel hymns to the sermon here today, it would be that great hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. And indeed, Jesus is eternal, and because of him, we are eternal. The title of our sermon this morning is Survival at Sea and Beyond. Survival at Sea and Beyond from Esther 8. Follow along as I read verses 16 and 17. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this blessed Sabbath day you have given to us. A day of rest, a day of worship, a day wherein we are reminded of the eternal Sabbath and the eternal rest. We are thankful for what we do here in singing worship, praises, psalms to you. We thank you for the tradition, the ordinance, the sacrament, even the feast of the Lord's Supper that you have provided us with here today. Father, we thank you for the great picture that is of our legacy and of our eternity, even as it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Help us to be just like what we read about here. Help us to be light. Make this a good day. Fill us with joy and rejoicing. Make us be a people that are so blessed in you that all the peoples of the earth would want to know about our God. They'd want to be like us. They would want to share in the legacy, the inheritance that we possess. We pray that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The survival at sea and beyond. Our sermon today really is a combination. It is a Lord's Day message, and it is a conference day follow-up and finale. The book of Esther is about surviving. It's about having a legacy. In covenantal theology terms, you might call this inheritance, or the fancy word is teleology. What's the point? What is the purpose of your life? Most importantly, what's the destination? What does it all mean? Where is it going to get me? Here we read in this book that they were kept. They were kept by the grace of God. And they were given a future. Today here in Esther, we can see our own families here. We can see our own families in play. We're going to be able to apply this to our own families, as well as our larger family as the people of God. And we're thankful for folks joining the church even today. What you saw earlier is a picture of what we want to communicate today. But starting with our own individual families, with regard to the Jewish family, think about it. Who could really argue with their longevity? You know, I think there's an old saying, I think it's repeated by Ravi Zacharias and others, and says, how odd of God to choose the Jews. Odder still are those who refuse those whom God has chosen. Who could argue with their longevity? Who could argue with their legacy in the world, their success in the world? They were the recipients of the promises. They were the recipients of the covenants. And they practiced all the things that we spoke about all day long yesterday. And God kept them. He kept them even unto this glorious day that we read about here. Again, this passage, they had light, they had gladness, they had joy, they had honor in every province, in every city, wherever the king's commandment went. They had a good day, they had a feast, so much so that all the people of the land, they were becoming Jews. Wow. What a testimony, what a legacy. What a legacy about a family of God. But by no means did all of this glory mean that life was a breeze for them, or that their history was a cakewalk. Esther in particular was about an existential threat that had come upon them. And I mean that literally. Their very existence was at stake. There was this plot, and I can't go through the whole book with you here, but there's good guys and there's bad guys. And they were there trying to annihilate this family of God, to completely destroy this family of God, just like there are forces at play to destroy your individual families. And they wanted them removed from the face of the earth. And we already in our culture are hearing rumblings about Christians being the troublemakers and those who are causing problems, and how we're going to remedy ourselves from them. That scapegoating is already taking place. And your family is a microcosm of that. Esther opens with the family of God surrounded in and surrounded by a sea of paganism. I want you to read the very beginning of the book in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the days of Xerxes the king, he reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. And in those days of the king of Xerxes, he sat on the throne in his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. There in Shushan. I'm from Troy, New York. There's a Shushan just up the road from us, just a couple of miles. That is not the Shushan talking about here. This Shushan is in Persia. Modern day, not Iraq, but Iran. They are farther east here than in their exile in Babylon, which would be Iraq. They are farther east here even than their origins and their beginnings at Ur of the Chaldees. Remember Abraham and his origin. They're farther away than even that. And they're in the midst of this empire of 127 provinces spanning from Ethiopia. I hope you understand your geography a little bit. From Ethiopia in Africa across the whole Fertile Crescent all the way over to India. And that was the then whole known world. And who were they and what were they? They were but a speck in that sea of paganism. The Jewish people had been reduced before. They were slaves in Egypt. They were refugees in Sinai. They were exiles in Babylon. But this was something else altogether. This was being reduced to bare existence. And now there is this existential plot against them to completely wipe them off the face of the earth. Still, the book is a celebration. It's a celebration of their survival, their very existence. Not surprisingly, Esther is one of the most beloved and well-known books among the Jews. A medieval Jewish theologian put Esther at the very top of the sacred writings, and he taught this. He said, when all else passes, Paul and Esther would remain. Why did he say that? He said that the reason for that high regard is that Esther celebrates the eternal miracle of the survival of God's people. They survived. And I stress they, as a people, as a corporate group. Of course, the individuals didn't survive, but as a people, they survived. The corporate group, the community survived. Esther is about a group, and it's about their survival, our survival, about our salvation. You know how often it is that we in our me generation make it all about me, myself, and I. We hear all the time, thank you. And it's good that people are grateful. It's good that people are thankful. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me. Esther was about the family, the group, the body, the church, the Hadassah. Esther was all about this family, this Jewish family surviving and celebrating. And it is in Esther where we find the only reference in all the Bible. You will not find the feast or the celebration of Purim. But it's in Esther alone, that you see this feast called Purim. Nowhere else in the Bible is it mentioned. And it is a rollicking feast. A rollicking celebration. It's a feast which becomes a sustaining tradition for them. In the book of Esther in chapter 9 here, if I pick up the reading in verse 26, therefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and all that had seen concerning this matter which had come upon them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such who joined themselves unto them, so that it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time, and they would keep it every year. And that these days should be remembered and they should be kept throughout every generation, in every particular family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fall into disuse among the Jews, nor fall as to be a memorial, that it would not perish from their seed, from their children, from their posterity. And at Purim, among the other things that they did at this celebration was they read the book of Esther. If you were here yesterday or in Sunday school, you know that the whole basis of what we're talking about here is that at this feast, at the various feasts we talked about, but here at Purim, the book of Esther was read. So they would remember their survival. If for no other reason, to they have survived. And they've made it, and they've lasted, and they have a legacy, and they have a future. They have a teleology. There's a point to what they're doing, and there's a destination. The book of Esther read at Purim. What was this tradition? And it's a tradition that they are at liberty to practice. There's no evidence in all of Scripture that God says, oh no, you don't. They're celebrating God's revival. And they have this tradition. What was this tradition? Purim. What was it like? We can read from the Talmud that there's merrymaking, there's feasting, there's drinking. Actually, right in the Talmud, it says the rabbis had a saying that although moderation is required throughout the year, on Purim, it is permitted to drink wine, quote, until you don't know the difference between blessed be Mordecai and cursed be Haman. Now, if you know the story, you know, one guy's a really good guy and the other guy's a really bad guy, the antagonist and the protagonist, and they couldn't be farther apart, but you are to drink until you can't tell the difference between blessed Mordecai and cursed Haman. Mordecai, yay! Haman! But drink until you can't tell the difference. Even up to this day in modern Israel, Purim is now called, this is the name of it. If you were to look on a calendar, the rabbi call it this, Ad Lo Yadat. And so the name of the holiday actually is, instead of calling it Purim, in modern day Israel, in the Hebrew tongue, they call it Ad Lo Yadat, which means until you can't tell the difference. That's the level of their celebration. It's a kind of Mardi Gras. And dancing and partying and feasting. And it's a yearly rebuke by a family of dour institutionalism. Oh, we're a family and we're straight-laced and we're going to walk this line. It is a rebuke of that. It is a celebration of who you are as a family. A wild celebration of who you are as a family. We're going to get back to that in just a minute, that business of until you can't tell the difference. The point is this, they made traditions. And we had a conference about families yesterday and relationships in families and how we approach each other and how, you know, we're not robots and we need to deal with each other in very personal ways. But they made traditions here. And that's a part of my instruction to you here is to feel free, feel empowered, and to practice what this longest lasting of people groups did, what this longest lasting of families did. Make traditions. Keep them. Celebrate them. I hope you're listening. The Edgars, the Clarks, the Koreas, the Guptil, and everybody else. I hope you do that as a part of the mix of the instruction that God gives for families. Yeah, this is the Jewish family, but your family is your family. And do it as a family. Whether there's two or three of you, or 13 of you, or 37 of you, or 3,700 of you. Some of you are old enough to remember this thing called a landline with a telephone. We had those at our house. And not only did we have a landline, but then there was this tremendous invention called an answering machine. And one of the things that my family always would do, I have seven sons. We talked about all that yesterday. I know some of you may not know me from Adam, but seven sons and my wife. And one of the things we would commonly do is we would leave family messages for those who would call us on our family answering machine on our landline. And we would do it very, very frequently, very often. And I remember one of them in particular that was really a wonderful tradition and a great a bonding element for us. And those of you at Tri-City, I think, would look upon this with particular interest, because one of the messages that we had left on our answering machine was to the tune of St. Patrick's breastplate. You've reached the Dujac residence. We can't come to the phone just now, but leave your name and number with us. We'll get back to you just as soon as we can. We had someone call us back and say, well, ho, 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 and a bottle of rum to you, too. I had my quiver, and that's what we did. My extended family, they gather every Friday after Thanksgiving. God bless them all. And there are times when some feel like it and some don't. But every Friday after Thanksgiving, we have another problem. We're Polish. We, you know, and some of us have some industrial background and process and all that sort of things. We make pierogies, which is this Polish dish, which is basically a dough, and it's encapsulated with a variety of different things. You can make potato and cheese, sauerkraut, prune, whatever. All sorts of new inventions coming down the pike. But it's a Polish dish, and it's our tradition that we gather together and we do that. And half the time, you know, some of the people in charge of the recipes, you know, the Alzheimer's set in, and, you know, we do the best that we can with those quasi-secret recipes, because, of course, you can't write it down because it's tradition. You just do it. And they are, because there's different kinds, there's a different color coding that you put on them, because later when you fry them, we boil them and we preserve them in a freezer, and then when it's time to eat them some months later, we will be able to identify them with the color coding. And of course, we get the color coding all mixed up, but we just have a blast. There's not a year gone by where we've made less than 1,000 of them. One year we made as many as 2,400 of them in a 4 to 6 hour period. Sometimes as few as 1,000, sometimes as many as 2,400, but we always made some. What does your family do? Your family would do very well to establish and maintain traditions. And I'm not all that concerned, and I'm not so sure God is all that concerned about what it is in particular that you do. Your family would do very well to establish and maintain traditions. And feasting families with traditions gives families staying power. And this is what the longest lasting families do. What is your family's teleology? What is its point? Where are its points of identification with each other and with the culture? What's your teleology? What's your point? What's your purpose? What's your destiny? How is your family doing surrounded by the sea in which we live that wants to break you apart into individual pieces? Yesterday I talked about this. Our culture wants us to not only be Adam, A-D-A-M, it wants us to be Adams, A-T-O-M, all by ourselves. Not being united together, making any elements or any compounds. But picking off your son, picking off your daughter, picking off the husband, picking off the wife, separating us, the family's becoming reduced to nothing, being shattered. How is your family doing surrounded by the sea of paganism? I submit to you that your family's survival is as precarious as any ever was. For even the Jewish family eventually broke covenant with God. And when that happened, even Purim couldn't save them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we read about a new covenant that God's going to make with a new family and establish a new covenant with a new family. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, even the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke." They broke it. So God was not unfaithful. God was not unjust. They broke it, although I was a husband unto them. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make unto the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, in their inward hearts. I will write them on their hearts. They will be my God." I will be their God. They shall be my people. The very law that we just read about here in our heart. Oh Lord, write it on our hearts. Brothers and sisters, I commend to you toward all that we spoke about yesterday for your family. Add to that all that we have said thus far. And again, I submit to you what a testimony the Jewish family has been. And yet, I also want for us to see Esther and the survival of your own family in light of the time that follows, meaning the time beyond time. Remember, the title of our sermon today is Survival at Sea and Beyond. Because there will come a time when even the surrounding sea, pagan or not, there will come a time when the surrounding sea, even that surrounding sea, is no more. I want your family to last and to have an eternally lasting legacy. And the only way to do that, and when I say only, I mean only, the only way for your family to have that eternally lasting legacy is that your family is to be morphed into and absorbed into God's family. You see, time is going to end. And I'm not one of those near-term doom and gloomers. I don't think the end of the world is anywhere near on the horizon. But time is going to end. But I still say this, that even if your family legacy lasts another 10,000 years or more, what then? What about the day after? What about the day after that? All of the principles which we spoke about yesterday and today, they work for your family. But you know what? They also work in and for the church as the family of God. And it is the church that survives. The church survives the sea. Even the sea of paganism. And the church survives that which is beyond the sea. Our country and your family may indeed fail to survive the soon coming storm. Revelation chapter 21 tells us of. This new family. Revelation 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea, even of paganism. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. The voice of heaven, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and He Himself shall be with them and will be their God. No more sin. You see, all that you want and all that you hope for your family, can only be eternally secured as a legacy in the church. And that's why I applaud and celebrate with this family joining the church today. Because what they have just done is secured a legacy that will not fail. By joining this family, the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God. I don't know if you remember our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 20 here, but Jesus is asked all these questions about there was this a lady, and she had a husband, and the first one died, and then the second one married her, and then the third one, and then seven of them, and you know, whose husband is she going? Whose wife? Who's going to be her husband in eternity? Remember that gospel lesson there? The fact of the matter is, in the resurrection, at that time when there is no sea, there will be no more marrying and giving in marriage. And what that means is that the biological family life as we know it will be over. The church, the true Esther, the Hadassah bride, she is the one, the only one, that survives the sea and beyond. Our New Testament reading included these words from 2 Thessalonians. I'll pick up the reading in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Listen to this. And hold the traditions. Now, we've talked about my family traditions. Perhaps you've thought about your family traditions. But this is a tradition here that we find in the New Testament that St. Paul is talking about that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews had Purim. We have this table. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our apostle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the God, even of our Father, who has loved us, and listen to this, has given us everlasting consolation. Look, I've just got done telling you that every family, biologically, and even the family of the Jews, that's going to cease. And the way to secure your eternal legacy is to be joined to God's family. And you just heard this promise here that as you practice the traditions that have been given to us by Jesus Christ, you have everlasting consolation. You survive the sea, even the sea of paganism and beyond. Has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts. Establish yourselves in every good work and word. What tradition, what feast do we keep? Again, the Jews had Purim. We have this supper here. Let me take you to the book of Revelation one more time. Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to Him. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said unto me, write this, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are true sayings of God. Remember our quick little start guide about Purim there? They feasted, they celebrated, they ate and they drank. I'm sure you remember this part. They drank until they couldn't tell the difference. They couldn't tell the difference between the good guys and the bad guys. Of course, we condemn all such drunkenness. For the Scripture says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, I want to say this to you. Here at church, you can be so filled, so well fed, so enamored with the person of Jesus Christ, that what is happening in the surrounding sea of paganism will matter little to you. I understand what I just said. I understand that it may be that some of us are round up and killed. But I still say this, we can be so enamored by Jesus Christ that what is happening in that sea of paganism will matter little. It will pale as insignificant compared to what we have in Him. Because what we have in Him is eternal. Of course, we go about our lives and we do our best, but we also know this as we belong to the church, that we will survive. We will survive the sea we're in, any other sea, and beyond. You know, I told Mr. Edgar that I would make no political opinions known. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And I won't. I could say candidates can be different. What you do, what you don't do certainly can make a difference. I affirm voting. I think voting is a good thing. It's a great way to exercise dominion. But I want to say this. We already live in a sea of paganism. Already. We're like that speck in that ocean that Esther lived in. We have candidates that perhaps we do well to support, perhaps we do well to revile. Yet in God's grand scheme of things, they all fade into the pale. Why do I say that? I say that because we can and should drink so deeply of Jesus Christ until it is as if we cannot tell the difference. You see, this feast is going to continue. It's going to continue whether we have a king, whether we have a queen. It's going to continue whether we have chaos. This family will survive in this sea of paganism and any future sea and beyond. And I urge you to be enamored with Jesus Christ. Be enamored with Him and feast and celebrate. And I close with these words. Make it your part to have your family join this His family. And all God's people said,
amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and Your word, and we thank You for the legacy that we read about here in Esther. We thank You for Your faithful teleology, even though they broke Your commandment. We thank You, Lord, for the new covenant that You have given to us. We thank You for this new Purim You have given to us. A Purim whereby we can be so well fed and enamored with you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we can hardly tell the difference. Even though, and as we recognize the real seriousness of the world around us, it pales as insignificant for the everlasting consolations that you have provided for us. Father, I pray for all of those who are within the sound of my voice, that they would hear your voice and that they would live. And I pray for every single family here, that they would find their future, they would find their legacy, they would find their inheritance in the family of God, the Hadassah, the bride, the church of Jesus Christ. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.